Victory in Jesus. I understand that that song was written by Anoki. Is that right? It wasn't a rumor, huh? So Victory in Jesus. It's a good old song. You know, I've discovered over the years to have victory in Jesus and to know him and to know his will, I had to learn how to hear his voice and walk in his way. And that isn't easy, is it? The world just bombards us with every other thought that would take us away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that's true. I watch TV sometimes and I'm just amazed to see what they're telling us is the norm. And I assume that it is the norm out there, but Jesus has a better plan for us. He has a plan that if we align ourselves with him and in him, that he would give us victory and power and healing and deliverance, and he would give us the ability to lead a life that's pleasing in his sight, that not only benefits those around us now, but that we will enjoy eternal reward because of what we do now in Christ. That's an amazing thought to me. How do you live in Christ? He is in us when we receive him as Lord and Savior, but how do we live in him? And at 32 years old, when I received Christ, that was a confusing thing to me. I thought, okay, if I read the word and I follow his word, but how do I know I'm hearing God? And I had to learn to discover him and his ways and the way he thinks and how he views things, because my way was very self-centered. It was from my perspective. It was to do what I wanted to do. But the Lord says, no, I want you to do what I want you to do. I have a plan for you, and you need to listen to me and learn to discern my voice. I remember as a new believer, I went into the grocery store, and I thought, Lord, I just want to even see you here in this grocery store. I'm going to think thoughts about you, and I'm going to go up and down aisles and see if I can just find you all over the place, you know? And so I go up and down the aisle, and there's canned peaches. And I thought, Lord, what could you have to do with canned peaches? And he just reminded me, Susie, did I not make the peach tree? Did I not give it water and grow the fruit? And how could man even know to pick the fruit when it was ripe without my wisdom? And then the canning process. He gave us ways of thinking to do things, to take tin out of the earth and to make cans. And he gave us those abilities. And so I'd go down a little further, and there'd be ketchup, you know, or something else. And I just wanted to find God in everything. I just wanted to think him all day long. I wanted him to be a part of me and my thinking all day long. And then I go stand in the grocery line. I said, Lord, let me see these people. Let me see them from your eyes, not just my way of thinking. To me, they're, you know, in the way, and there's people in front of me, and I'm busy, and I need to go home. And what line do you choose? And why did that checker decide to change her tape now? You know, all those kinds of things. So, but I asked the Lord to give me his eyes to see people, to see where they were, what they were doing. And, oh, it was amazing as I was in the grocery store to see the dramas, the life dramas that were going on. And sometimes the Lord allowed me to enter into those, but sometimes it was just to observe. And I remember one time I was with Jason, and he was a little older, and we were walking up and down the aisles, and, oh, we just enjoyed one another. We were laughing. We were having a great time, making probably a spectacle of ourselves. But we were having a good time. We got up to the checker, and she said, I have never seen a mother and a son enjoy themselves so much. She said, what is it about you? And then we get to share the gospel with the checker just because we're being silly up and down the aisles. Hey, it's great. God has made us to think his thoughts and to do what's pleasing in his sight and just be who he has made us to be. I love laughter and I love music. Oh, this music this morning was just so important to who I am and who God's made me to be. And there will be a day, can you believe it, when we will all be together. Read it in Revelation 5. We will all be together, all tribes and nations, standing before the Almighty Living God, singing praises to the slain Lamb, to the Lamb who was slain for us. And we will cry out together, all the angels and all the believers, forever and ever. We will cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is your name, Lord God." Can you imagine that day? We will all be together before his throne, but before we get there, we have to live life in him. And how do we do that? Do you know you're in training? Thank you, Lord. Now, I want you to listen up because God says... Oh, he's so good. His perfect timing, as always. You are in training, and I want to just give you a glimpse of your future. You may think you're here just living life. Oh, ho! Let me tell you, that just isn't true. You're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. You will even judge the angels. That's in Scripture. You are in training right now for what will be. The life experiences you're going through, how he gives you trials and tribulations, how he gives you joys, and how you respond to those trials and tribulations, how you respond to those joys. Do you have a heart filled with thanksgiving, or is your heart filled with complaints? Ooh, I have a complaining spirit a lot. And the Lord really has to work with me on that. I want to have a heart, an expectant heart to what God would have for me. But you are in training for what will come. This is where the battle is. This is the battlefield. This is where Satan is. And he roams about this earth seeking whom he can devour. And he would love to devour the children of God. Why? We're a true irritant to him because we radiate God's light and glory. He hates that. He wants to be served. He is the God of this world, and he wants us to serve him along with all of those who do not believe in Christ. If he can trick you into living life any way you want, then you are serving him instead of God Almighty. And God Almighty wants you to serve him because there will be a day when you will be ruling and reigning with him, and this is your training ground. Oh, this is exciting because this gives us this day to learn something new about God and about what he would have us do for him. I'd like to share with you how to become dependent on Jesus Christ. And you know, it's an amazing thought to me that our Lord would show us how to do this. He himself was the perfect example, and all we have to do was follow his ways, and he will teach us. The world wants us to look like the world. And who is the God of this world? Does anybody know who the God of this world is? Say it out. Yell it out. Satan is the God of this world. And if we are not serving Jesus Christ and looking different than the rest of the world, then we're serving the God of this world. We're glorifying the God of this world. You have to choose whom you will serve. Will you serve the Almighty Living God who will give you everything you need? Or will you give in to your desires and serve Satan? There's only two choices. So how do we know how to become dependent on Christ? How do we know? Well, let me share just some things. The first thing I want you to know is that the world wants us to be independent, to be self-serving. They want us to rely on the things of the world. That's what marketing is all about. Buy me. That's what marketing's all about, is to tell you you have a need for something. The only need you have is Jesus Christ. The world wants you to be independent and to be in control of your own life. They want you to think you're in control of your own life. Ho, 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 guess what? God is either in control of your life where you are leading a life, glorifying Him and reflecting Him, or you're living a self-controlled life that is led by Satan. I'm going to keep reinforcing this because you have to make a choice this day of whom you will serve. You are a believer in Christ and you have to decide if you're going to follow Him or follow the world. And if you follow the world, then you're going to give glory to Satan. Jesus was dependent on the Father for everything, for everything. And at first I had a hard time believing that, so I had to look it up. I wanted to know if that was true. Was Jesus dependent on the Father for everything while He was on earth? Yes, He was. Dependence is relying on another for support or aid. It's subject to another's jurisdiction. It's reliance and trust in another. That's what God wants us to do with Him. That's our relationship with Him. We need to trust Him, rely on Him, and be subject to His jurisdiction. We need to rely on Him for support and aid. That's what He asks us to do. And He was that example for us. An overview of Jesus is that, and His life here, is that out of Ephesians it says that we're to be imitators of God, therefore as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice. We're to mimic Jesus. We're to be like Jesus in His action. That's a choice we make every day. Every time I get out of bed, I have to decide who I'm going to serve today. Is it going to be me and Satan, or is it going to be the Lord Jesus? And I need to imitate Christ. I'm to mimic Him and what He did. And I'm a dearly loved child of God. And what does that mean? Do I behave as a dearly loved child of God? When the Father looks at me, do I bring delight to His heart because I'm following Him and doing what He wants me to do? Or do I bring great grief to His heart as He looks at me? Because He looks at me and says, oh, darling, I love you so much. Why won't you hear me? Why won't you respond to me? I'm here for you. Why won't you call upon me? Do you, in your walk with the Lord, does He delight in you? Or do you cause Him grief in your walk with Him? In Philippians 2:5, it says that our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But He made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. This is amazing to me because Jesus had every right to rule and reign here on the earth. But you know, He became a baby. He was born of a woman. He relinquished all of His rights and authority in order to become man and grow up on this earth and suffer the same things we suffered He was tempted the same way we are tempted. He was tempted the same way. He had the same aches and pains. He had the same hard time getting up in the morning. He had the same hard time paying attention. Jesus suffered as we suffered. He lived life as we did. He relinquished his rights to become a servant. Are we willing to relinquish our rights to become a servant of God? Wow, that's not always easy, is it? I don't like to think of myself as a servant. But you know what? Sometimes we don't mind being a servant as long as we're not treated as a servant, huh? If we receive honor for being a servant, oh, thank you for serving today. Thank you for giving of yourself today. Thank you. That's okay. That's wow. We're thinking, wow, that was good to be a servant, wasn't it? But what if they said, you know, you just did a lousy job. What do you think you're doing? Couldn't you do that better? Then it's not so much fun to be a servant, is it? Then you start feeling that you are one. What's that deal? Christ became a servant to us. Do you think he was praised everywhere he went? His very own people rejected him. His very own. Those religious leaders that should have known better rejected him and figured out ways to try and plot against him and to entrap him, they thought. They wanted to trap him. And when that didn't happen, they made arrangements to have him crucified. Not because he did anything wrong, but because they didn't like that the Messiah was in their presence. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And this is your reasonable act of worship. It's reasonable for God to ask you to sacrifice your body for him. Why? Because he sacrificed his body for you. We need to relinquish our body to the Lord, that he would use it the way he wants to use it, and that we would not give in to every whim of the flesh. And that's not easy, is it? But it's our reasonable service. And then in Mark 8:34 it says, if anybody would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know, we must deny ourselves. Oh, man, I hate that part. I hate to deny myself. I only want to do what I want to do. But, you know, God has a better plan. And if I would just surrender and lean into him, I love the thought of leaning into him, because then it's easy for me to surrender, because I'm surrendering in his power, with his power and with his authority, not in my own. I'm not so busy fighting against myself. And I have to accept what God allows in my life. You know, that's not always easy either. I bet you've experienced anger at God at some time, haven't you? Angry because God has brought something into your life. Maybe you don't understand what it's all about, and so you're angry at God. You wanted a different life. Your expectations of life was different than what it really is, and so then you get angry. God has a better plan. That's kind of an overview, and I'd like to give you some specifics on how you can draw closer to the Lord, how you can learn to discern his voice. How you can learn to lean into him and to know him and to walk with him and in his power. One of the things that Jesus did, it says in Luke 5:16, it says Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Now, why do you think Jesus, being fully God and fully man, needed to withdraw and be with the Father? Well, I love the idea that he desired a relationship with his father. He wanted time alone with his father. Do we desire to spend time alone with the Lord? There are times I'm resistant to spending time with the Lord. I want to sleep. I want to go play. I want to watch TV. I want to listen to CDs. I want to go shopping. I want to do anything but spend time with the Lord. And there's other times when I can't wait to get into his presence. I long to be there. But it's never the same. Every day is a new battleground. Every day is a different thing. Different circumstances come into your life. And some days it's really easy to spend time with the Father, and sometimes it's just hard work. But the Lord withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Remember, in a relationship, that it's two-way communication. When you're building a friendship, what's that like? You spend time with the person, don't you? You get to know them and they get to know you. You share personal things with them and they share personal things with you. And then there comes a time that your walk is, you're such good friends with this person, it's almost like you could finish her sentences because you know her so well, or you know what she's doing right now because you know her so well. That's the kind of relationship I want with the Lord. I want to be able to finish his sentences. I want to know him so well. I want to know his word so well that I can finish in his power and in his authority. I want to know him. I want to be able to share the deepest, most intimate things with my Lord. And I don't want to be ashamed when I'm there. When Steve first told me about Jesus, and I was so afraid to gaze into his eyes. And then once I came to know him, oh, I can't wait to be with him so close that I can look into his eyes and gaze into his eyes. I can't wait to be in his presence in heaven. I long for that day. But there was a time when I was fearful of that day, but that day has changed. And now I long for it. What kind of relationship do you have with Jesus? Do you spend enough time with him alone that you long to be with him? You long to be at his feet? Do you long to hear what he'll tell you? Oh, man, the God who created heavens and earth with a word wants to spend time with you and wants to share with you his thoughts. His thoughts. Do you know you were given the mind of Christ? The moment you received him into your life, you have his mind. You can think the thoughts of God as he gives them to you. Oh, wow. How can I, with no education, get up here and tell you about the Almighty Living God? Because it wasn't about school. School couldn't teach me those things. Only God could teach me about God. Only the Almighty Living God could give me the ability to share him with you. I used to curse his name, and now I praise his name. Only God can give me that ability. You see the difference? When I'm dependent on God, when I get to know him, I'm able to think his thoughts, to speak his words. I'm able to go in his power. It's an amazing thing that he has given us this ability. And the reason why we can do that is because we go away and spend time with him and get to know him, and he gets to know us. Mark 1:35 says that Jesus, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, it isn't like he had all kinds of leisure time to do that, you know. One... ho-hum, you know, what should I do today? Jesus had to make time to spend time with the Lord. Just one day in Mark, one day, it talks about how he got up. They went to Capernaum. This is in Mark 1:21. They went to Capernaum early, and he started teaching. And he was teaching in the synagogue. And then an evil spirit manifested itself, and so he cast out the spirit. Okay, this is part of his morning, a little teaching in the synagogue, a little casting out an evil spirit. And then he goes on, and as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the house of Simon and Andrew, and Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever. Oh, well, Jesus healed her and went in and said, "Rise, woman," and she did, and then she felt so great, she went and served the guys and gave them a meal. So far, let's see, he's gotten up, he went to Capernaum, he taught, he cast out a demon, he went to a house where Simon's mother-in-law was ill, he healed her, and that evening, just for dessert, for that evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. The whole town. Okay, you're thinking, oh, I can kick back and watch a little TV and, you know, rest with the boys and hang out and have a little fellowship time. No, that's when they brought the whole town, for heaven's sake. Good grief. And he was casting out demons and healing the sick and giving out the word, and he healed many, and it's just amazing. And then the very next sentence, it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. How did he get the strength for the next day? He prayed. One of the amazing things to me is that Jesus, before he chose his disciples, prayed all night. Oh man, that just blew me away. Are you in a leadership position? You know, and how do we choose leaders to help serve in the church? You know, what do we do? Look for their gifts and abilities, see where they serve, where they feel comfortable, check out their spiritual gifts. Well, Jesus' way of choosing his leaders that will turn the world upside down, he went away with the Father and prayed all night and talked to the Lord about it. That's a different example than what we do oftentimes, isn't it? Do you have a major decision to make? God's the one to go to. He's the one who's going to give you the answer you need. Just as Jesus went to the Father, we need to go. And Jesus intercedes on our behalf. Isn't that great? The Word tells us to do nothing in our own power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit for results that are eternal. Scripture says, so Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, you will know that I am the one I claim to be and that I do nothing on my own. This is Jesus talking. He says he does nothing on his own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who has sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Wow, what a statement. And Jesus is our example. I was wondering, if you took out your day timer right now and took a look at it, your schedule, your calendar, whatever you use, would it reflect what Jesus wants you to do, or is it your to-do list, your agenda? You have to get it done. Jesus said he does nothing on his own. That's amazing. And as children of God, we are to do nothing on our own, but only what pleases the Lord. Why? Because we're in training for what is to come. He has a job for us to do here. This is where the battleground is. This is it. This is your training. There will be a day when you are in a new body and ruling and reigning with the Lord for 1,000 years here. And then we will be with him for all eternity. This is your training ground, but you have to know him. You have to do what he wants you to do here. And it's your choice. You can choose who you're going to serve today. Do you always try to do what pleases the Lord? You know, I just don't. I'll just be honest with you. I just don't. There are days when I just choose to do what pleases Susie. There are days when I try to please my husband, or try to please a friend, or try to please my kids, try to please my grandkids. But the Lord wants me to do what pleases him, to be a grandmother like the Lord wants me to be a grandmother. It isn't all fun and games and spoil them and send them home to mom and dad. I have a job to do with those grandkids. God has given me a title. That title is grandmother. And with that title come certain responsibilities that the Lord would like to entrust to me and to teach me how to walk in him and to help raise these, to be a godly example in our family. I was given the mother title. And with that mother title come certain responsibilities before God. They're not my kids. They're God's kids. And as a good steward, I need to raise them before him and give them up over to the Lord Jesus. And now that they're grown men, I pray that they will follow what they know and that they will listen to the Lord. When I got the title of wife, with that comes certain responsibilities before God. It's a title, and I need to wear it and know what it means. But the only way I can do it well is by surrendering to the Lord and not do it on my own, but in the power of Jesus. How do I know what my husband needs? I'll tell you, I can't know by reading his thoughts because I don't get this guy's mind. He has a man's mind. I have a woman's mind, and they're not compatible. How am I going to serve my husband? I have to know how to serve him, so the Lord's got to teach me. I don't get it. Do you know, there's a reason why you need to do as Jesus does, to follow his example. Do you know, as the Lord listened to the Father and did only what pleased the Father, that's when the results were that many believed after him. Do you know why the Lord wants you to serve him and to follow him? It's that many will know him, because you'll be a reflection of him. And then they'll get to know him, and many will come into the kingdom because you are walking as Jesus walked. You are doing what Jesus did. The only way the world is ever going to get a picture of Jesus is through you. Are you that reflection when you get up in the morning? Or does it take a cup of Starbucks? What if you don't? What if you don't follow the Lord? What if you choose just to live your life the way you want to? Well, in 1 Corinthians, it gives us an answer. It says that there's consequences, and let me read it to you. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on a foundation using gold or silver or costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and that fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If it is burned, he will suffer loss. He himself is saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. If you do what you want to do all the days of your life, that's going to burn as wood, hay, and stubble. Does that mean you lose your salvation? No. But when that day comes for the Lord to give out rewards, you're going to stand there saved and a child of God, but you will not gather the rewards that the Lord had planned for you. If you choose to serve Him and to surrender to Him and do what's pleasing in His eyes, and you depend on Him for the power to do it, then you will have reward for that. There's many times, I'd like to share an example with you. When I was placed into leadership as a young woman, new believer, and the Lord just blessed everything that I did. You know, it was like here these women were mentoring me and they give me these opportunities to serve God. And I became better and better at it. And it seemed like it just didn't matter what they asked me to do, the Lord gave me the ability to do it. But then I was in a Bible study with a lady who was taking me through the Old Testament. And she just walked me through the Old Testament to teach me how about the Old Testament. I just didn't know about it. But anyway, then she connected it with the New Testament for me. Well, one day when we were in Bible study, we were talking about pride and how the children of Israel kept getting into trouble. You know, they'd agree with God, oh yes, we'll do what you want us to do. And then they'd go out and do precisely what they wanted to do. You know, they were always in trouble. And so then she talked about how in Romans we were to lay all that we do before the cross and let Jesus fill us and let it be His. Well, I was doing so many things for the Lord now. There were 30 things that I was over, 30 different things. I was discipling. I had saw a variety of different women's ministries and all kinds of things. And, you know, there came a time at the beginning I was so excited and I held them so carefully. But then something happened in my heart and I started to think I was able to do this stuff. The reason why this stuff was getting done was because I was so darn talented. You know what I mean? That God somehow gifted me with great gifts and I was just able to do whatever He gave me and it was great. And then when she taught me about the Old Testament, how the children of Israel was given the privilege to do great things in the name of God, and then they go lead their own life. So we went to the cross of Jesus, and we were on our knees, and I prayed, Lord, if there is anything that I have built in my own power and by my own authority, I just ask You would take that away. But I was saying those words, but in my heart I was saying, God's not going to touch a thing because it ministers to too many people. That was what was going on in my heart. Do you know within 3 weeks, everything was removed from me? There was nothing left. I was not over any ministry any longer. The girl I was discipling, mentoring, all of a sudden had to go to San Diego, move to San Diego, and it was impossible for me to mentor her anymore because that was a 2-hour drive. I had nothing left. The Lord removed everything. Why? Because my heart was filled with pride. I began to think that it was in my power that I was able to do these things. It wasn't. Wasn't in my power. God gave me those things to oversee, and He gave me the mind to figure out how to do it. He gave me the heart to do it. He gave me the good pleasure to do it. And He removed it all within 3 weeks. And then He restored me, taught me that it wasn't in my power, wasn't in my authority, but it was His power. That was a lesson I'll never forget. we're also to speak in a way that gives glory to God. In John 14, it says, "Do you believe that I am the Father? I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it's the Father living in me, doing his work." Isn't that amazing? The words you speak can be straight from the throne of God. That's incredible. In Ephesians 4:29, it says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Do you speak in a way that builds others up or tears them down? If you're speaking in a way that tears people down, oh, daughters, let me tell you, you're sinning. That is not how we're to speak to one another. We are not to tear one another down. We're to build one another up. It's hard enough to be in this world. I can't think of anything harder than when I'm wounded by one of my, by another Christian. When we're betrayed by a sister or brother in Christ or by a pastor or by a missionary, there is no deeper hurt, because they're the ones that should be building us up and strengthening us. They should be the ones we can trust. There is so much disunity in the church. You think you know what God wants. They think they know what God wants. And so because you each know, oh boy, you come at it. "Well, I know. I've prayed about this. And this is the color the sanctuary should be painted." There have been church splits over the color of the carpeting and the color of the walls. Ladies, when we do not build one another up, we are tearing one another down. And we need help. We need to encourage one another with God's words and not let each other get away with murder. No, we need to love one another enough to confront one another. Now, that's really scary, isn't it? And you don't just come after somebody saying, you know, you're wrong. You've done this wrong. No, you pray about it. You ask God, "Is this right? Is this true? Would you show me in your word how to present truth to my friend that it builds her up?" Correcting words from a friend is a treasure. I love it when a friend will correct me, because I can get off so easily and not be able to see it. Sometimes I'm just in downright sin. I just choose to go the other way. And I love my husband for this, because so often he'll correct me. He sees it and he lets me know I'm going off. I'm in la-la land again, doing my own thing. And I used to be wounded when he'd say something to me. Now I love it. I know that when he says something, I'm really off, because he's really patient. So I've gone way off the deep end. So I'm pretty happy when he does say something now. But when a friend loves me enough to tell me when I'm sinning or when I have hurt them, wow, that's a privilege to have a friend like that, isn't it? But, you know, you need to treat this privilege with respect. And how you present something to someone is important. You need to do it in God's love, with his mercy. Early on, you know, I just say it as it was, you know. "Well, honey, you're in sin. That's the way it is. Get with it, will you?" But I had to learn how to love somebody enough to tell them the truth in love. That's not easy, is it? Even somebody who's in great sin. I have spent hours and hours counseling one-on-one. I did a lot of biblical counseling with people. I've probably met with thousands of people over the years. And it's amazing to me how if I sit and I listen carefully to what they're telling me, that the Lord will bring scripture to mind. I just wait upon God to give me a word for that person. And then when he does, I wait for the opportunity for him to open up a door for me to say what needs to be said. And you know, then I find it's the right moment to say it. And it's also the right word to say. And then they just sort of melt. And they're ready to hear the correction. You're just in sin, and that's it. You better shape up. Here, read the Word of God. Haven't you ever seen it before? Let me show you right exactly where you're sinning. That is not the way to approach one another. We need to approach one another in patience and in love, even if someone is in vile sin, because you want them to be able to receive it. You want them to be able to hear the truth. It's the truth that sets us free. But you have to be able to hear it. Speak in a way that gives glory to God and benefit others with it. Are you troubled? Are you going through trials and tribulation right now? You know, Jesus really knew what trials and tribulation was all about. I love this. It's in John 12:27. He just told the disciples that he was going to die and in what manner he was going to die. And the Lord says, "Now my heart is troubled." What does that mean? He just says he's going to die. What? He felt emotions. He felt what we feel. He says, "Now my heart is troubled." He hurt in the deepest part of himself. And then he said, "But what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No, it was for this very hour, this very reason that I have come. Father, glorify your name. How do we approach trials and tribulations? He tells us we're going to have trials and tribulations. And we're to consider it, believe it or not, pure joy. Oh, come on, that can't be right, can it? It can't be. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trial of many kinds. Not just a kind, but many kinds. We can expect it, and we should consider it all joy. Oh boy, here it comes, I can be persecuted again. Oh boy, here comes that neighbor who hates my guts. I can hardly wait until she lets loose on me again. Oh boy, I can't wait to go to work to be stomped on. Oh gee, how fun. Oh wow, I can't wait to go home to my husband who's not thrilled with me right now. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith, it's testing of your faith, develops perseverance. I could not do what I do unless I learned some lessons way back. Every time a trial comes into your life, it's so you can learn how to handle that. So you can learn to trust in God in that littler thing. And do you think the trials are going to become less? Oh, no. Oh, that's wrong thinking. Just put that out of your mind. The trials become harder, not easier. Because you've learned the smaller trials. Now he's going to give you big boy stuff to try. So you can have, your faith can be tested in that. Perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Why? Because you're going to rule and reign with Christ. You've got to go through these trials. You've got to have your faith tested and purified. It's a must, because he's got bigger and better plans for you. Oh my, you don't know the plans that God has for you. 1 Peter says, "Dear friend, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering." as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the suffering of Christ, that you may be overjoyed when glory is revealed. So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. And then Romans says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. You know, this scripture does not talk about suffering as a result of sin. No. There's always consequences when you sin. If you go out and do the wrong thing, God is going to allow those consequences to come into your life, and He would discipline you. He doesn't punish you. He disciplines you. Isn't that great? If you have thoughts of guilt and all of that, that's not from God. That's from the enemy. The Lord disciplines. He corrects you. He doesn't pour out guilt on you. He convicts you, and that conviction comes from within, not your head. So if you have all kinds of thoughts that are just filling your mind, thoughts that you're a failure, thoughts that you can't ever do anything right, that is not from the Lord God Almighty. That's from the God of this world. It's from Satan. Jesus convicts us of sins and disciplines us, and corrects us in a gentle, loving way, that we might know that He is Lord. Some of the consequences are very hard. If you're on drugs, getting off of drugs is very difficult, isn't it? And it's hard to learn how to walk, and it's like starting all over again. There's consequences to sin. If you and your husband end up hating one another and you divorce, there's consequences to that. Your children will be hurt. You will be hurt. It'll be difficult to trust again. There are consequences with the law and dividing property. There's consequences to that. If you choose to have an abortion, there's consequences to that. God doesn't stop us from sinning. But there are consequences for when we choose to sin. But there is always mercy. The Lord looks upon us as pitiful children. And we are really pitiful. We really are. He looks upon us as pitiful children and grieves for us and desires to bring us back to Him. There is no sin too great. But this scripture talks about suffering for Christ's sake, not because you deserve it, but because you didn't deserve it. So we're to look for those things and not be surprised when they come our way. Christ suffered, we will suffer. If we are walking in the light and we're speaking and thinking His thoughts, then we're going to be persecuted. If you have no persecution, then maybe you're not displaying Jesus Christ. Does all this seem impossible to you, that you'd be able to walk this walk? Well, you have a helper, and that helper is the Holy Spirit. Jesus Himself said, I go away. It's better that I go away, and I will send you a helper. Oh, I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit is in me. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and is in you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Can you imagine that? The power in you is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. There is nothing you cannot do with the power of Jesus in you. Isn't that amazing? If He gives you something to do, He has not abandoned you. He has not forsaken you. He has given you something to do, and He desires with His whole heart that you do it in His power, with His authority, to His glory. That's doing something. Isn't that amazing? I think of making my bed in the morning. And it's a task that gets kind of boring, doesn't it? I mean, you know, as a kid I used to say, why do I have to make my bed? I'm just going to get in it again. You know? And the boys use that same line. I think it's instilled in every child. I think every child knows this. And I have, you know, it's not a fun thing to do. You get up, you make your bed, you go do the things you need to do. But it's so wonderful to do those things with the servant's heart. And the only way I can do that is if the Lord, the Holy Spirit in me, helps me. And you can delight in that. You can delight in making dinner for your husband or for a friend or for others, even if you're not a good cook. You can learn how to delight in that. The things that I don't like to do, I try to learn to do. There's certain things that I have found that are just hopeless. I've tried and it just doesn't work. Sewing is one of those things. Oh man, just gives me shivers to think about it. I can't tolerate that. But I've tried. I've done all kinds of stuff. I've tried it. But to have a servant's heart in it, ironing is, ooh, I don't like ironing. But the Lord taught me during a period of time to memorize scripture as I was ironing. My mind was busy. My hands were busy. Do I iron any better? No. But I've got the word of God in my mind. It's really cool. That's why John sends his stuff to the, you know, cleaners. Never mind. We won't go on there. Anyway, the Holy Spirit will give you the ability to do the most mundane things and the most awesome things. And He loves to create. And will you allow Him to create a plan for you? He is the creator of the heavens and earth. Don't expect Him to work in a certain way. He's just not going to do it. And then you're mad at Him because He didn't do it the way you thought He was going to do it. Don't even go there. Don't put God in a box. Allow the creator of the heavens and the earth to create a plan for you. Oh, He's so good at it. Give Him the freedom to do that. And look expectantly. You know, I put a lot of expectations on my husband. And I was, as a new believer, trying to learn how to love him. But I was thinking that he didn't meet my needs. And I thought that he should try to meet my needs. I wanted to have more conversation and have him listen to me. You know, that was one of the things. I wanted him to listen to me. I wanted him to spend time with me. And there were certain things. So I was asking God about this. I said, Lord, I just so much want John to be there with me in these things. So the Lord gave me kind of a creative idea. So what I did, my husband's an executive, president of a company and all that stuff, and he's business-minded. So I wrote out this little invitation to come to a board meeting, Kimes family board meeting. And he was the chairman of the board, and I was the president, and I worked out an agenda to follow, you know, all of this. It was just too cute. I mean, it was cuter than I've ever been cute before. You know what I mean? It was really awesome. So then I'm all excited. The Lord gave me this cool idea. And I'm going to put it just where John, when he walked in, it looked so official. It looked board-like. You know, it looked like an invitation to a board meeting. And so when he got home from work, he had had a miserable day at work. And when he got home, he sees this, and I'm sitting on the bed. I didn't know what I expected, but I expected something really great, you know. And I thought, oh, well, he'll sit down and talk to me, and we'll have this wonderful relationship because God gave me this cool idea. He looks at it and he reads it and he looks over at me. I'm sitting on the bed. He looks over and he says, "Cute." Oh, I was crushed because I had all these expectations of what he was going to do when he read this really cute, not just cute. It was great. It was a great idea. And I thought, I'm speaking on his thing waves, you know. I thought there'd be something great happening. Well, you know what? Over a period of time, it dawned on me. I had certain expectations as how he would respond to this. But he did it in a whole different way. He did it the way God had made him to be. And, you know, he started inviting me out on dates. I didn't know. He didn't call them dates, so I didn't know there were dates. Why didn't he just say, "Let's go out on a date"? But no. You know, he says, "Honey, let's go out tonight." Okay. And so we planned to, you know, leave the kids and we'd go out. And he'd ask me things. And I'd sit and I'd talk to him and I'd carry on. And then it dawned on me later, duh, he's fulfilling the very thing I wanted him to do instantly. He did it over a period of time in the way that he was comfortable with and the way that God had made him to be. I had this expectation of how he should meet my needs. And God met them in a better way, in a more loving way, in a way that I could get to know my husband. And it was fabulous. I had this awesome guy. But, you know, we put expectations not only on our husbands, but on our friends. We expect them to behave in a certain way. And, you know, if you allow God to work through them and you allow God to work through you and be creative, God's going to show you a piece of himself through that friend. And it can come through hard circumstances or fun circumstances. But if we have expectations on people and then they don't meet that expectation, then we're upset at them, aren't we? And it could be that God has a whole nother plan. Will you allow God to be God? And will you allow him to be God in your friend or in your husband or in your kids? Give it over to God and let God show you the way it should go. And I'll guarantee you it will always, 100% of the time, be different than the way you think it should go. Because God wants to teach everybody in it, not just fulfilling your expectations. You have a helper. Let the helper help you in relationships, in daily life, in the things that God gives you to do. If he gives you something to do in his name, will you do it in his power? If he wants you to talk to somebody about him, will you allow him? You're going to be scared, but will you allow him to have that way? Are you going to make mistakes while you're listening to the Lord? Yeah, you sure are. Expect it. And it's really hard because I used to think, oh, I've made a mistake. I've disappointed God. Oh, no. Oh, no. God fully expected you to make those mistakes. He wasn't surprised at all. As a matter of fact, he's going to provide for you the next time. I always learn by my mistakes. Isn't he amazing? He takes even mistakes to train us up. It's fine. And if the enemy starts saying, oh, you've blown it this time. God gave you this to do, and look what you've done. You've ruined it again. That's not from God. It's from Satan. And reject the lie and choose truth. The truth is, he allowed that mistake so you'd learn. Cool. Let's do it again. Well, maybe not. You are one with Christ. Show the world that they may know him. You are one with him. You need to walk and talk and be everything he wants you to be so others will come to know you. This is what Jesus prayed for us. My prayer is not for them alone, the disciples. I pray also for those who will believe. That's you. Through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, excuse me, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Do you know that that the Father loves you with the same love that he loves Jesus? Why? Because Jesus is in you. At the moment of salvation, Jesus gave his Holy Spirit to fill you. When God the Father sees you, he sees Jesus Christ. God cannot love you any more than he does at this moment. He loves you. He died for you. He has given you his heart, his mind, his power, his authority, his glory. You are a reflection of Christ Jesus, and when God the Father sees you, he sees his Son. Oh, how beautiful that we can enter into the throne of God and have perfect access to God because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to give you the privilege this morning of spending time alone with Jesus. Oh, what he wants to share with you this morning, you can't even imagine. Now, if you feel like you need some structure, that's great. We've given you a Bible study to follow, and you can, all the scriptures I talked about today, they're there for you, and you can look at those. But this is what we're going to ask you to do. To be silent for the next hour. Not speak to anyone. And that's going to be tough in itself. We also have some really pretty paper. I want you to enjoy your time with Jesus. Don't put him in a box. He may want you to write a letter to him. He may want you to journal some thoughts that you've had this morning. He may want you to sing a song to him. He may want to give you a song to write down. It's possible he sings over us. It's possible that he wants you to shout to him. It's possible he wants you to be still and hear his whispers. It's possible that he wants you to go fix a microphone. It's possible that he wants you to be in his word and have something completely different than what I've shared with you this morning. You could draw a picture. Anything. You may ask the Lord, Lord, would you give me a picture to draw? And you've probably never drawn at all. But it could be a way of worshiping him is drawing the picture that he gives you to draw. You may ask him to give you a poem to write. A Holy Spirit poem. Maybe a story. Maybe he's going to give you a story. Maybe you'd like to take a walk and just meditate on who he is. It's possible that you just want to enjoy God's creation. It could be that you want to lay on your bed and rest. Just fall into his arms. And rest, a perfect rest. But I would like you to spend an hour with Jesus. Will you? Now, it's not going to be easy to find a quiet place to go. There may be several people in your room, and you may be there with several people. This is a silent time. Just 1 hour, we can do it. Rest in Jesus. Ask him for his thoughts. Ask for his creativity. If you want some pretty paper, we have it. If you want a Bible study, you have it. If you want to listen to some music, you can do that. I don't. If you brought some. If you take a plain sheet of paper or a journal and write in that, you can do whatever you want, but spend it with Jesus. Invite him now to go with you.